how many of you suffer from Jephyrophobia? Not sure what that is? After the events of this past week, I wouldn't be surprised if we all don't experience a moment of hesitation or even fear the next time we are about to cross over a bridge. After watching the footage of the massive Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore crumbling, after being hit by a container ship this past Tuesday, we will probably think twice or at least say a little prayer as we cross whatever bridge lies in our path. Jephyrophobia is the fear of bridges and tunnels, and it's just one of hundreds of different phobias that have been identified. We've all probably known or heard of someone who has acrophobia, the fear of heights, or hydrophobia, fear of water. Some of us are afraid of spiders, arachnophobia, or snakes, ophidiophobia. I suspect a number of us might deal with nomophobia, the fear of being separated from our cell phones. And there are countless other phobias which are even more rare and bizarrely specific, like porphyrophobia, which is fear of the color purple, or anatidophobia, the fear of ducks watching you. My favorite, personal favorite, however, is, and I gotta look at this in order to say it, Hippotomonstrosis quipedaliophobia, which, as a word, is 35 letters long, and somewhat ironically refers to the fear of long words. The Cleveland Clinic defines a phobia as something that causes you to feel fear or anxiety that is so severe that it consistently and overwhelmingly disrupts your life, especially when it involves a specific situation or a certain object that provokes the fear. The good news is that although we throw the word phobia around like everyone has one, diagnosable phobias are relatively rare, affecting only 2 to 12% of any given population. And here's some more good news. Phobias tend to diminish with age, so there's something positive to look forward to, especially for those of us who may be suffering from gerontophobia or jurascophobia, or more simply, FOGO, the fear of getting older. While phobias are not that common, regular, ordinary fear is something we all experience all the time, and for good reason. Fear is the internal warning system with which we human beings and many other species have been wired to keep us safe. Fear lets us know when something might be wrong and when we need to pay attention to our surroundings or our words and our actions and our choices so that we can proceed with caution. Whether we choose to fight or flight, fear can be literally life-saving. Fear can be both healthy and helpful when it is kept in its place and we don't let it take over our lives. Unfortunately, we are living in a time when fear seems to be running the show in many of our lives and certainly in our world. What was originally intended to be an instinctual warning system for our protection and good has become the primary driver underlying much of what has gone wrong in the past and what continues to go wrong in the world today. So many of today's problems, from individual anxieties and broken relationships, all the way up to the political polarization in our country, devastating income inequality, violence and wars around the world, and even planetary climate change, are all at their root based in some kind of fear. The fear of failure or getting hurt, the fear of change and the unknown, the fear of the stranger or the other who is different from us, the fear of not having or being enough, fear of abandonment, the fear of death. I don't know which kind of fear is ultimately the worst, but the more I read and reflect, the more I'm convinced that they're all interrelated anyway, and it's actually a web of different fears that lies at the root of so much of what is not working in our lives and our world today. This is why our theme for Lent this year has been love is greater than fear. Perfect love casts out fear. We have spent the last 6.5 weeks taking a look at some of the biggies and how these fears too often lead us astray, both individually and collectively, from the faith, love, and abundant life to which God calls us. Spending all this time immersed in our fears, however, has begun to feel a little suffocating, kind of like we are stuck in a dark tunnel or cave, maybe even a tomb. I don't know about you all, but I'm ready for some good news, some bright light and fresh air, some hope and strategies for moving beyond our fears. Come on, preacher, give us some good news. Tell us that Easter story and all about that perfect love that you've been promising us can cast out all our fears. Which brings us to our gospel reading this morning. Very early in the morning, after the Sabbath had ended, on the first day of the week after Jesus' horrific crucifixion, death, and burial, three women came to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. They too felt like they were encased in a tomb of grief and despair and even fear. They were consumed by the painful memories of the past few days, overwhelmed by the loss and emptiness they felt now that Jesus was gone, and fearful of what the future held. Heartbroken and hurting, anxious to do something, anything, they had decided to go to the tomb and do what no one else had had time to do 2 days ago, properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. As soon as the Sabbath had ended, they bought the spices and agreed to go first thing in the morning while it was still dark, the better to avoid running into anyone they knew or even worse, Roman soldiers. As they breathlessly hurried along the dark path to the tomb the next morning, they worried that they would not be strong enough to move the stone blocking the entrance to the tomb. Not being able to complete this simple task would only compound their sense of loss and failure and hopelessness. When they arrived, when they saw that the massive stone had already been rolled away, they felt those first uneasy twinges of fear in their chest and their belly. Something didn't feel right. As they cautiously entered the tomb, they were greeted by a strange young man in a white robe, but no dead body. Their dismay must have shown on their faces because the young man said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. But go, tell his disciples that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Rather than assuaging their alarm, however, his words only seemed to make it worse. The women were amazed, terrified, and they ran out of the tomb like they were being chased by the biggest, scariest monster they had ever seen. The New Revised Version of the Bible, the translation in our bulletins and in our pews, calls what the women felt amazement. But that's kind of an understatement. Other translations say panic, dread. The Greek word is the verb for phobia. They fled in fear. Afraid is literally the last word of the story. Now, if I could insert sound effects in my sermon, here I would put in the sound of a record scratching, or a tape frantically rewinding, or fingernails scratching across a blackboard. This is good news. At the very least, we were hoping for some angels and joy. Deep down in our heart of hearts, we were really expecting a Superman Jesus in a flowing white robe with six-pack abs to burst out of the tomb, kick that stone to kingdom come, and wield the Holy Spirit like a Jedi wields the Force with their lightsaber, slashing through the women's fear and all of our fears, assuring us that God is in control and we need not be afraid any longer. But that's not the Easter ending Mark gives us. The women fled in terror and amazement, panic and dread, and said nothing to anyone. Many scholars and even more Christians throughout the ages have ranked the ending of Mark's gospel here at verse 8 as the most disappointing ending in the whole Bible, maybe even in all of world literature. In fact, it was so disappointing and disturbing that some early editors added two more alternative endings, which you will find in most Bibles today, even though they are widely regarded as later additions and not part of Mark's original story. No, Mark chose to end his gospel in fear. While this may not be the ending that we were looking for, it strikes me as authentic to our human experience. As much as we might like to eradicate all fear from our lives, fear is still a necessary and even helpful response to threat and danger, not to mention a compelling driver of innovation and progress. It's just not realistic in this infinitely complex and multifaceted universe to do away with fear altogether. Besides, what do you think you would have done if you were suddenly confronted with an empty tomb, a strange man bearing an even stranger message, a whole new reality that turned everything you thought you knew and could count on upside down? As Diana Butler Bass writes, being afraid is a much more normal response than shouting alleluia. Empty tombs and missing bodies, massive boulders moving, and mystifying messages about dead people coming back to life, these should make us tremble with wonder and fear. What do you say when you've seen such things? Nothing makes perfect sense. Mark is actually the most believable resurrection story ever told. Perhaps what we could do is take a step back and look more closely at the fear the women felt, and maybe we can learn something from it. What were they really afraid of? That nothing was the way it was supposed to be? That something nefarious had happened to their dear teacher's body? That the religious and political leaders would find out and there would be hell to pay? That if Jesus was actually alive, their world really would be turned upside down and inside out? I mean, if Jesus really was back, then he would want them to keep on following him, to keep living lives of discipleship and service, lives of grace and compassion and courage, feeding and healing people in need, speaking truth to power, standing up to injustice, working for peace, sharing the life-changing good news that God's kingdom was not some faraway fantasy land that we discover after we die, but actually right here and now, in our midst, in every person and place willing to receive and live the good news of God's abundant life for all. And even more frightening than that, a risen Jesus could only point to one thing, a God who was living and active in the world and wanted something more for this world that God loves. Maybe that's what really scared the women that day. They experienced God's presence and power, God making the impossible possible, God confounding everything they thought they knew and understood about themselves or the world and God. As New Testament professor Gail O'Day writes, terror and amazement are words that describe one's response to a theophany, a revelation of God. It is God who has raised Jesus. It is God who has altered the rules of their known world, who has disrupted the normal patterns of life and death. What the women experienced at the empty tomb was the fear of the Lord and what it feels like to come face to face with the living God. Do you remember way back on Transfiguration Sunday, 7 weeks ago, when we heard that story about when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain with him, and they saw him transfigured in blinding white robes with Old Testament heroes Moses and Elijah on either side? The disciples were terrified then, too, when they came face to face with the power and presence and glory of God. And as we talked about back then, fear of God is different than all of the other kinds of fear that rule our lives. The Bible mentions the fear of God or the fear of the Lord over 300 times and actually lifts it up as a good kind of fear necessary for helping us to live in right relationship with God, one another, and the world. This is because the fear of the Lord brings us face to face with the reality of who our God is as the creator of the universe, the sustaining power of all life, and a liberating force of love in the world. This is where Mark's gospel ultimately leaves us. In a moment of holy and breathtaking awe at the cosmic power of the God who can bring life out of death and does so because God loves us. The very God whom the women feared is love incarnate. This is the central message of the whole Bible. The God of steadfast love and faithfulness in the Old Testament is the same God who is love that we read about in our first lesson today. The author of 1 John proclaims the good news that not only is God love, but we can and are called to live this very same love in our lives. Love has been perfected, made complete in us in this way, that we may have boldness, courage, faith whenever we are afraid. Because just as God is love, so are we called to be in this world. There is no fear in love, because fear has to do with punishment. And God's love is not conditional with rewards and punishments for how well we do or behave. God's love is unconditional, perfect, complete, and a pure gift to us all. We love because God first loved us. As we practice loving like God loves, we are freed from the power that fear holds over us. So as people of faith, we don't promise that we have an antidote to fear or that our faith will make all our fears disappear. Neither do we stick our heads in the sand and pretend the fears are not there, creatively avoiding or denying them. Instead, through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus calls us to another way, not the way of fear, but the way of love, God's perfect love, poured out for all of us. Love that faces fear and loves anyway, deeply, boldly, courageously. We hold fast to the promise that we find in the midst of our fears, the promise that that strange young man reminded the women of at the tomb, that Jesus goes ahead of us and will meet us in the future. As one preacher said, Easter gives us the power to live without fear, trusting Jesus to lead us into the future with confidence. Although we will still face situations that make us anxious and afraid, we do not need to be overwhelmed. The God of perfect love leads us forward, confident that just as God has been with us in the past, God is with us now, and God will be with us as we cross the bridges and go through the tunnels of our fears, trusting that Jesus goes ahead of us and God's perfect love leads the way. Amen.